Our family will not be here for Thanksgiving. We're heading out to the East Coast to spend the holiday with Lindsay's family. And we do this every year where we spend Thanksgiving with her family and then Christmas with my family. So it's going to be a little bit different this year. But usually what we do is on Thanksgiving Day, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Big meal, whole, you know, all the festivities. And then because we're not there for Christmas, on Friday we celebrate Christmas. So we decorate the tree, and we do a gift exchange, and all of that. So this year we're getting there a little bit later, so the order is or the days are going to be a little bit different. But we're going to do the same sort of thing. So I've already had to do a little bit of Christmas shopping already. Has anyone else started their Christmas shopping? First one, yes. I only have a week though, so it's not that early. But as I was thinking about gifts and the holidays and Christmas and gift exchanges and stuff, I was thinking about how, maybe you've experienced this, that sometimes you get a gift that you really want, and sometimes you get a gift that you really need. And sometimes those things are the same thing, but sometimes they're different. I remember I had a friend in college who, her name was Emily, she was so excited that for her birthday one year, her senior year of college, she got a paper shredder from her mom. She was, like, stoked about this paper shredder. I'm like, that's really strange. But something that she needed, apparently, but she also really wanted. As I was shopping for my brother-in-law, he makes it so easy because he just has an Amazon wish list, which is, like, the best thing ever. Yeah. So every year I just go on to his Amazon wish list, and I look through it, and I pick one that looks fun. And I was looking through this yesterday, and I saw a scanner. I'm like, I'm not going to buy you a scanner. Like, who wants a scanner? Something you need, and it's actually something he wants. He's, I don't know, he wants it as a gift. I'm not going to give it to him. But, you know, he wants something that he also needs. But sometimes what we want and what we need are different. So just on the same page, the same wish list with this scanner was a Legend of Zelda sword letter opener. I was like, that's what I'm going to get. Right? He doesn't need it. You know, maybe a letter opener would be helpful, but he doesn't need this one. But I'm like, that's something that sounds fun to get. So I decided to get this letter opener for him, and we'll see how he likes it. But something he wants, something he doesn't necessarily need. Sometimes, though, we get things that we need that we don't really want. Maybe you've had a gift like this before. Growing up, I always got socks for Christmas. I need socks, but I don't want socks for Christmas. But sometimes we get gifts that we need that we don't really want. Has anyone else experienced that? Yeah. Well, tonight, we're going to be continuing our study of 1 Peter. And as we do, we're going to focus in again on this topic of suffering. And if you're like me at all, by this point you're getting a little bit tired of hearing about suffering from the book of 1 Peter. We've been at this since September, and at least half of the passages that we've looked at have in some major way focused in on the topic of suffering. And two of my messages actually have had the word suffering in them. One of them was called to suffer, and another was enduring suffering. And so this has been a prominent theme all throughout the book that we've talked about in basically every message. And so when I go to prepare this week and I look at the passage, it's like, oh, suffering again. How long are we going to be talking about suffering? But this is almost the last time. It's going to come up a little bit in next week's passage. But we're going to see in our passage today some similar themes that we've seen up to this point already. We're going to see the theme that suffering is something that we're supposed to expect. That as followers of Jesus, as exiles in this world, that suffering is just a part of life for us. And that Jesus has suffered for us, and he's an example for us. And so that idea is going to come up as well. The idea that it's good to suffer for doing good, but it's bad to suffer for doing evil. We've seen that in a number of times already. That's going to come up again. The idea that, God is going to judge, and so we want to order our lives in such a way that we fall on the right side of that judgment, but when people wrong us, we can trust that, God is going to judge that person. So we've seen all of these different kinds of themes about suffering come up. But tonight, in this passage, we're going to see some of those, yes, but he's going to introduce a new idea for us as well. And this new idea is all kind of wrapped up in this idea that, sometimes we get things that we don't want, but we do need. And that suffering is one of those things. That we never ask for it, we never invite it, but even if we don't want to acknowledge it, suffering is actually something that we need in our lives, that it has some kind of positive effect on us. And so the message tonight is to embrace suffering, not just to expect it, not just to endure it, but to embrace it, to welcome it into our lives. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, this idea of embracing suffering. We're going to do it in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. So you can turn there in your Bibles if you want, or you can follow along on the screens behind me. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. So let's take a look. 1 Peter 4, 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So we've seen this idea already, that suffering is something that, we're supposed to expect in life. Don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be thrown off. Don't be taken off guard when suffering comes your way. And if we think about the context of 1 Peter, we remember that we're talking specifically about suffering because you are a follower of Jesus, suffering because of your faith in some way. But what we're going to find here is that the principles in this passage in particular about suffering, I think, transcend that kind of narrow sense of suffering and extend really to all forms of suffering in our lives. So I want us to think a little bit more broadly tonight about embracing suffering. So he says, don't be surprised, but here's a new idea that he introduces. And one of the things, when we think about embracing suffering, it's like, well, why? Why would I want to embrace suffering? And he lays out a couple things in this passage. The first one comes in this verse. Suffering, he calls a fiery trial. He says suffering comes to test us. Suffering comes to test us. This is a word, actually, that can either be translated temptation, tempt, or test. And that idea of testing, or the idea of temptation, throughout Scripture, those can be used kind of interchangeably. But what we see is that both God and Satan do this thing to us. But when Satan does it to us, he's tempting us. And when God does it to us, he's testing us. But it's the same word, it's the same idea. This comes to mind, it brings to mind the story of Job from the Old Testament. We know the story of Job, that God is in his throne room and Satan comes in and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? This guy's awesome, he loves me, he's upright, he's got he's got things together. He is doing really well." And Satan's like, "Well, yeah, he's only doing well. He's only following you because life is going really well. Right? He's rich. He had a good family. He had a lot of cattle and herds and all these things. And so he's only following you because of that." And God says, "I don't think that's the case. Test him. Tempt him." He gives Satan permission to go and do this. And by the end of the first two chapters, Job has gone from this guy who had everything to this guy who had lost all of his kids, lost his house, lost all of his possessions, his herds, his cattle, everything gone, and his own health as well. He's covered in boils. And at the end of this, we're sort of asking the question, who's responsible here? Who's doing this? Is Satan tempting him to walk away from God, or is God testing him? And the answer is yes. Yes, both, that these two things go together, that God tests us and Satan tempts us to walk away from God, that suffering is something that Satan wants to see in our lives because he wants us to start to doubt God, and he would hope that we would turn on God, that we'd become angry with God, that we would walk away from God. But God allows suffering into our lives to test us. This also brings to mind the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had received all these promises from God, promises that included, that were kind of centered around the idea of him having a lot of descendants and having that start with one descendant, that he was going to have an heir, that he was going to have a son. But until he was 90, he and his wife struggled with infertility, and they had no kid. And then finally, God gives them a son, Isaac, and he's fulfilled this promise, and things are looking up. And then in Genesis chapter 22, the first two verses say, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So here God gives him this promise. He gives him this son, and then he asks him to test him, to give that son back, to offer him up as a sacrifice. Because one of the things that this brings to mind is why. Why would God do this to Abraham? Why would God do this to us? Why would he test us in this way? Why would he bring some kind of suffering into our lives in order to test us? Is it because he wants to know how we're going to respond? Is it because he wants to know if we really trust him, if we really have faith? No, God knows. God knows how Abraham is going to respond in this situation. God knows how we're going to respond to suffering when it comes. The reason God tests Abraham, and the reason God tests us, is so that we would know how we're going to respond. Because we never really know how we're going to respond until we are in a situation. Right? We don't know how we're going to respond to suffering until we've actually experienced the suffering. One of the guys that I went to seminary with, his name was Chipper, and great name. After seminary, he went on to plant a church. And we were in Illinois, but he was from Florida, and he had this vision for going back to his college town and planting this church there. And he was passionate about it. He was passionate about this place. He was passionate about these people, about this church plant. And so he and his wife moved back to Florida. And 6 months later, he gets the news that his dad had been out biking and got hit by a teenage drunk driver and was killed on the spot. And his whole life kind of falls apart. Like, what in the world is going on? God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you take my dad from me? Why would you take him in this way? I'm trying to plant this church. I'm trying to do things for you. Why would you allow this to happen? But as time went on, as he wrestled with those questions with the Lord, he came to peace with the fact. He didn't understand it all. He didn't know why it happened. But he came to peace with the fact that God was still in control, that God was still in charge. And he didn't walk away. He became angry at times. Maybe he questioned God at times. But in the end, He stuck with the faith. He passed the test. About 6 months after this, I was talking with him over coffee, kind of hearing about how the church plant was going, and we were talking about what had happened to his dad and this tragic accident. And as we're sitting there talking, I just I started tearing up, and I just said, I can't imagine losing my dad. I can't imagine what that would be like. And not only can I not imagine what that would be like, but honestly, I don't know how I would respond to God in that situation. I know how I would like to respond. I know I would like to respond with faith. I know I would like to continue to believe that he is good and that he is powerful. But I don't know how I would respond in that situation. Chipper now knows how he would respond because he did respond that way. Something awful came into his life. Something terrible. He went through an extremely hard time. Life will always be different for him because of this. But he came out of that, and he can now look back on that with an increased confidence that his faith is not going to be shaken. That whatever life throws at him, he is going to continue walking with God because he's already continued through what may be, what will hopefully be one of the hardest things that he ever experiences in life. So God brings suffering into our lives because he wants to test us. Not because he doesn't know what's going to happen, but so that we would know what would happen and so that we could then move forward from that in confidence. So why does God allow us to suffer? Because he's testing us and he wants to increase our confidence in how we would respond to him and how we do respond to him. But we find another reason as we keep reading. So let's take a look at verses 13 and 14. Peter says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So here what he's saying is that suffering is not just a test. Suffering is not just God testing us. Suffering is a blessing. He says you are blessed if you suffer in this way. And when I hear that, I'm like, how could suffering be a blessing? How can this be a good thing? This is something I don't want. But it is sometimes something that I need. And sometimes when we suffer, at that lowest place, that's when we meet God in a different way. He says the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in that place of suffering. That there's something about having everything taken away, being at the end of our rope, or just being in some kind of really difficult situation, experiencing suffering. There's something about those kind of situations that we have an opportunity to meet with God, to come to know God in a special and a unique way. When Lindsay was a freshman in high school, her dad went through 15 months of unemployment. And they'd been doing fine as a family before that, but by the end of this 15 months, things were really, really tight financially. And it wasn't just a given of how you were going to buy groceries that week. And they were coming up on Thanksgiving this year. And they didn't know how they were going to have enough money for Thanksgiving dinner, how they were going to be able to eat. And they walked outside that morning. One of her sisters opened the door, and there outside their front door was boxes and boxes and bags of food. All sorts of food. Hundreds of dollars of food. And an envelope in one of these bags that had gift cards. Hundreds of dollars worth of gift cards to Target, to the grocery store, to other places. They have no idea to this day where that food came from. They have no idea who brought that food. The only explanation that they have, the only answer that they have, is that God, through somebody, through one of his people, came and provided for them. When they needed it the most, when they didn't know what else to do, when they didn't know what was going to happen, God showed up in that moment of hardship. Lindsay learned something about God. She came to know God in a way, in that situation, as did the rest of her family, that that they would not have apart from that situation. Right? That there's something about going through something really hard, having a desperate need, and when God steps in and meets that need for us, that we learn to trust him more. We learn something more about his character, about his love for us, and our faith increases. So why does God allow suffering? Why does God test us with suffering? It's in part so that we can learn something about ourselves, how we will respond to him, but it's also in part so that we can learn something about him, how he will meet us in that place of suffering. So these are two kind of big ideas that we can take away from this passage about why God might allow suffering. But how then do we embrace suffering? If we're supposed to embrace suffering, if we're supposed to accept it, and if it's going to have these good benefits in our lives, if it's going to be a blessing, how do we display that kind of attitude? What does it actually look like to embrace suffering? There's a few things that we see in this passage that give us some guidance in that. And they come through in the commands, the imperatives, the things that Peter tells us to do. So the first one is here in verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. When you suffer, knowing that Jesus suffered also, yes. Rejoice in your suffering. That's such a counterintuitive idea. But that's the theme of the book of Philippians, right? We looked at this about 2 years ago in YAF. That Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi from prison, and his message over and over and over and over again is rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That he's not fazed, he's not surprised, he's not taken back by the suffering in his life, but he rejoices in the midst of that. How do we rejoice in suffering, though? How could we rejoice when things aren't going well? It says, rejoice in our suffering, that we may also rejoice and be glad when Jesus' glory is revealed. So as we suffer, and as we respond well to that, we pass God's test. As we pass God's test, we're displaying to ourselves that our faith is real, that this is genuine, that this is not just something surface level, but this is something deep at our core, that we trust God, we believe in him, we have faith in him. And so when we suffer and we respond well to it, we can rejoice because our endurance through that suffering and our response to God in that suffering is evidence to us that we will be able to rejoice with Jesus when he comes back. That we don't have to worry about being on the wrong side of his judgment because we've proved to ourselves, we're confident in the fact that our faith is genuine, that we really do trust God. And if we really do trust God, if our faith truly is genuine, then we have nothing to be afraid of. We can look forward to the day when Jesus comes back and we will rejoice with him. So because of that, we can rejoice now in our present suffering. Because our present suffering and our response to that suffering gives us confidence that we will again be able to rejoice with Jesus when he returns. But we see another reason as we continue. Verse 15 and 16, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. We've seen this idea before. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and here's the command, but let him glorify God in that name. That when we suffer, we're supposed to rejoice, but we're also supposed to glorify God. Pastor Brian Luritz, who's the pastor at Abundant Life Christian Fellowship in Mountain View, he talks about bringing glory to something as magnifying it or bringing it into better view with a telescope, right? That we want to, when we glorify something, we make much of it. We look through a telescope at it so that we can see its vastness. We can see its wonder. This is what we're supposed to do with God. We're supposed to use our suffering as a chance to point people to God, to make much of God. But have you ever met somebody who it seems like they're just constantly telling you about how awful things are in their lives? Just constantly talking about all the things that are going wrong and all the reasons why you should feel bad for them and this and that and the next thing. What are they doing in that situation? What are we doing when we respond that way to suffering? We're taking the telescope and we're turning it around so it looks at us. And we want people to see, oh, look how bad things are. Look how much I'm suffering. Look how terrible this, that, and the other thing is. And it's not bad to let people in on our suffering. We want to be honest with people. We want to be vulnerable. We want to share with people. But we don't want to make it about us. We want to make it about God. And I don't think there's hardly any evangelistic tool that's better, that's more effective than suffering and then rejoicing as a result of that. If we rejoice in the midst of suffering, people are going to look at us and they're going to ask questions. Right? Things are not going well for you. How could you possibly rejoice? How could you find any reason to be joyful here in this low place? And then we can turn and we can tell them that the reason is because of God. The reason is because of Jesus and what he's done for us and the confidence that we have that whatever comes our way in this life, that it's not going to be forever. That forever, for all of eternity, we will be with God. We will be with Jesus. That we've experienced his love. And so when we suffer and when we respond in rejoicing, that turns the telescope to God. So that as people look at us and see the way we respond to suffering, that God is glorified, God is magnified, God is made much of, and people are led to worship God because of our suffering. So we want to embrace suffering because we can actually bring glory to God through our suffering. The last thing comes in verse 19. Let's read the couple of verses before that as well, verse 17 through 19. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, here he quotes from Proverbs 11:33, and if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the sinner, of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, and here's his command, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter wants us to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while we do good. What he's saying here is that the God who said, let there be light, and then there was light, that God, our Creator, if he's big enough to do that, then surely he's big enough to help us with whatever is causing suffering in our life. If this is the Creator of the universe, who's our God, who's the one we worship, that surely he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of us entrusting ourselves to him. So Peter says, entrust your soul. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Right, he's acknowledging the fact that we don't know how things are going to turn out in this life. That we don't know, whatever's causing suffering in your life, or whatever has caused suffering, or whatever will cause suffering for you one day, that we don't know how that situation is going to resolve. We don't know if God is going to step in that situation and bring relief from the suffering. He might. We know he could. But we don't know that he will. So Peter doesn't say entrust your body, entrust this life to this Creator, though certainly we trust God in this life. But he says entrust your soul, entrust that which is eternal. That no matter how things go in this life, no matter whether God decides to deliver you from your deepest, darkest moment of suffering, that whenever God chooses to do that in this life, that we know that our souls,
the eternal part of us, that we will live forever with him, that we will be delivered, that he has made a way for us to be with him forever through what he did for us on the cross. And so we can entrust ourselves to God, our faithful creator, because he has showed us time and time and time again that he is big enough to deal with our problems, and that whatever we face in this life, that we have the next to look forward to as well. About 7 years ago, my mom had to have open heart surgery. She had two valves in her heart replaced. And this was because of a condition that she had, some scar tissue in her heart from a condition she had when she was younger. So she knew kind of all her life that eventually something was going to have to happen. But she didn't think it was going to happen so soon. She was 50 years old. And she found out that she was going to have this open heart surgery. They were going to go in. They were going to replace these two valves that weren't working. And that was a really scary thing for her to go through. I mean, that's a big deal. She's only 50. They're like, you know, this doesn't really happen to people who are 50. So we know kind of exactly what we would recommend if you were 80 or if you were 70, but because you're 50 and you hopefully have a lot of years left, you know, here are the options, and you have to pick the one that sounds best to you. They all kind of had benefits and downsides, and so she picked the option that seemed best to her, and this was these valves that were supposed to last 10 to 15 years minimum. So she knew that Lord willing, she was going to have another procedure done at some point, but she was going to have 10 or 15 years before this would happen, and maybe there would be some kind of new technology by then where they could avoid it altogether or do something differently. And so she chose this option, and then 5 years later, 2 years ago, she started really not feeling well. And so nervously she went into the doctor, to her heart doctor, and they said, one of the valves is failing. So we don't know why. None of the research says that this should happen. You should have at least another 5, if not another 10 plus years before we have to do anything. But we've got to go in and we've got to replace this again. And she started questioning in that time, why God? Asking all of these questions that are so normal for us whenever we experience suffering. God, why? Why would you allow this to happen? Why me? This is unexpected. This doesn't make any sense. The doctors are so confused by this. Why would you allow this to happen? I don't want to have another surgery. I don't want to go through this again. It's like a year-long recovery from the first one. I don't want to deal with that. God, why would you allow this to happen to me? But she kept trusting that God was still there. That God knew what he was doing. That God was still in charge, that he was able to fix the problem, but for whatever reason, it seemed like that's not what he wanted to do, at least not by miraculous intervention. And so she had another surgery, and they replaced the valve 2 years ago. And the recovery was a little bit easier than the first time, and that was great, but it was still a long, hard road for her to get back to health. That was 2 years ago. Just about a month ago, she started not feeling well again. She didn't want to go into the doctor, but she felt like, okay, I've got to go in so that at least I can hear that this is not the problem. She goes in to see her doctor again, and her doctor goes, it's not good. I don't know what's going on yet. We need to do more tests, but things are not healthy. Things are not looking like they're supposed to. And so we don't know what that means going forward. They're still in the early stages of figuring that out. But here we're entering into, my mom and dad especially, but us kids as well, into another season of just asking, why, God? Like, why would this wasn't even supposed to, we weren't even supposed to be having problems from the first surgery, and now we're having problems from the second one that was supposed to last another 10 or 15 years. Why, God? Why would you allow this kind of suffering? Why would you allow this to happen? You're big. We trust that you're big. We trust that you're powerful and you're in control. But why would you let this happen? And we can't answer that question specifically. We can't look into the mind of God and know this is exactly why he's allowing this thing to happen to me. Right? A family friend or a family member or a parent gets sick, there's some kind of illness, something serious happens, something goes crazy wrong at work and you lose your job and you don't know where to go from there. It's this season of uncertainty and suffering, or whatever it is for you that has happened or is happening or will happen. We ask in those situations, we would love to just be able to look into the mind of God and know, okay, why this? Why me? Why now? And we don't get an answer to those questions. We can't ever know for sure why God allows things to happen to us or to those that we love. But we can know a few things. We can know that as suffering comes, it's an opportunity for us. It's a test, a way for us to display our faith, both to ourselves and to those around us. And it's a way to get to know God better, like we never did before. Because nothing in life gives us that opportunity quite like suffering. So we know that those are some of the reasons maybe why this is happening. And we know that in the midst of that, that there's reason to be joyful. That this life, this world is not all that there is. And that God is powerful enough, he's big enough to bring us out of any situation that we find ourselves in if he would choose. So we have reason to rejoice, and we have an opportunity to glorify God in that. That we can point people to him and say, I'm not thrown off because of this. I'm not. I might be angry at God. I might be scared sometimes, but I'm not going to abandon God. When Jesus started talking about some difficult things with his disciples, a bunch of disciples started leaving, and Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, are you too going to leave?" Peter says, "Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life." That's the response that we can have to our suffering. God, why is this happening? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Why are you not stopping this? What is going on here? That, for some people, causes them to run away from God, to turn their back on God, to run the other direction and say, if God would allow this to happen, I don't want anything to do with him. But I say, where else am I going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Where, if I turn away from God, then what am I left with? Not only this hard situation, but that hard situation absent of the love and care of my Lord and Savior, Jesus. So where else would we go? There is nowhere else to go. There is no one else to turn to, but God is big enough, and God never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. So as you maybe are going through something really hard right now, or maybe you're thinking back to something hard that you've gone through before, or maybe you're just waiting because suffering happens, suffering comes, and we're going to suffer in some significant ways in this life. Let's let those not be something that drive us from God, not be something that put a wedge in our relationship with God and cause us to turn our backs on him, but instead something that allow us to respond to him with faith, out of desperation, knowing that there's nowhere else that we can go. So, Lord, I thank you that you are always with us, and that as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that even there you are there, that even there you meet us, and that we have an opportunity in that valley to learn something about you, to meet with you in such a unique and special way. Lord, I pray that as we come across hard times in life, that we would not turn our back on you, that we wouldn't run the other direction, that we could be honest with you about our questions and our pain, but that you would use those opportunities in us to strengthen our faith, to give us confidence in who we are in you and what you've done for us. Pray that you would do that in us, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.